For the rest of you, you can open up to Psalm 23. Like I said last week, we're going to go through Psalm 23, and we're going to spend 3 weeks in Psalm 23 to help us understand what it truly means that God is our good shepherd, and look at all the things that go along with this to help us to understand that. And so, like I talked about last week, we talked about how the presence of the shepherd is our life, it is our joy, it is our safety, it's our satisfaction, and our fulfillment all in life. But we also talked about how, if we're truly honest, at times that doesn't seem true to us. It's hard to, we struggle with, and it's hard for us to grasp how God's goodness is following us when our life is in disarray. And we ask, like, how can God's goodness be following me when I feel so bad about my life? Well, this is what Psalm 23 is all about. Psalm 23 is a personal testimony of a man who experienced God's goodness in the midst of trials. And so we see in David's life how he responded and how he talked about God in the midst of the problems that he's running into his life. He basically was betrayed by many of his friends. He had the king going after him, trying to kill him. A lot of his life was not good. And in the midst of that, he wrote Psalm 23. And so this psalm is not intended to be kind of a nice bedtime story for us, to kind of put us to sleep, even though it is wrote very poetically and it kind of has a rhythm to it and it makes us feel good. But it's really a gritty wrestling with where God is during the midst of our pain and in the midst of our suffering. And so Psalm 23 tells us who God is in the midst and during all of those things. So, like I said last week, we looked at the presence of the shepherd, and this week we're going to look at this topic, that God is always good, but the arc of God's goodness is longer than we typically think. And the next week we're going to look at how God uses the times of our waiting to work good in us. And so in this verse, in the last verse in Psalm 23, here's what David declares again. He says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Which means that David believes that the shepherd is behind him, following him, that he's turning his misery and his mess into miracles of mercy. And we always talk about following Jesus, which is things we always should talk about, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But in this passage, David believes and he feels that God is following him, that God is pursuing him, that the good shepherd is pursuing him with these things. And so he comes behind and follows us with goodness and with mercy. So the question that a lot of us then ask from this passage is like, well, how far back is he? You know, like sometimes it feels like he ain't that close to us, right? We're going through life. It's like, I understand what you're saying, that goodness and mercy is following me. But I feel like he's like a few miles back, like he's not a few feet back from me, but he feels like a few miles back from me because I don't feel like goodness and mercy are following me. Maybe you struggle with an illness and maybe you just don't know. Now, there are times in our lives where we may can say like, yeah, I feel like God is close. I feel like goodness and mercy is following me even when times are hard, because you may go through something in your life. Maybe you didn't get that job and it freed you up for a better one. Maybe you have this illness and maybe you do have a new perspective on life because of that illness. You know, I can remember a few times in my life where I prayed for something, then years later I can thank God for not answering that prayer because that would have been a huge mistake in my life. And I can thank God for that. And so, but let's be honest, there are some chapters in our lives that when you look back, you just have no tangible kind of things that you can grasp onto to say, yeah, goodness and mercy are following me today. And no matter how many angles you look at it from trying to maybe put a good spin on it, you just can't put a good spin on it because things just aren't working out and you don't have a satisfactory explanation on why things are happening in your life. And yet David in this psalm remains absolutely confident that even in the most painful chapters in his life, that goodness and mercy are following him. So I want to show you today that God's arc of goodness, the time that it takes for God's goodness to be manifest in your life, is often longer than we wished, but is always there and is always at work. Nothing is outside of his control. Not one second in your life is wasted. So we're going to remind ourselves of just a few truths that we went through last week of Psalm 23. And then we're going to look and see how a man in the book of Genesis named Joseph actually lived out and experienced these things that are in Psalms 23. And so you may be familiar with the story of Joseph, but maybe you've read through it, but you have to read it through this lens of Psalm 23 to really, I think, get a full grasp of it. But let's review a little bit of Psalm 23. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we talked about that David makes the claim that since the Lord is his shepherd, he has no needs, that the presence of the shepherd gives him his ultimate security and his ultimate satisfaction, that nothing in this world can replace that satisfaction that his good shepherd is giving him. Verse 2, it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." And I explained last week, in order for a sheep to lie down in a green pasture, it meant that he was full, because typically in green pastures, sheep eat, right? And so for a sheep to lie down in green pastures, it means that the sheep is full, that there is no need for him to eat because the shepherd has filled him, and that he has put all of his weight and his needs on God, and he's trusted God to take care of everything that he needs. And then that corresponds with verse 5, "He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy." A table for David represents food, presence, and security, and fellowship. And even in the presence of his enemy, David experiences complete comfort and complete peace because his shepherd, his good shepherd, has prepared for him that place. So even though his enemy sits across from him at the table, he can still commune in peace and in joy with his good shepherd. Because of that, David says, "Well, my cup overflows." That even though that he's going through all these trials in his life, he can say, you know, all this peace and joy in me, it's actually overflowing from me because of what the good shepherd is giving me. And actually, he can actually minister to others in the midst of these trials because God has filled him up so much that even in the midst of trials that he has enough to give away to others. Now, in saying that, you will see this actually played out in the life of Joseph. In Genesis 37, if you want to follow along, you can. If not, I'm actually just going to tell you the story. And there's going to be a few verses that I actually read to you, but I'm actually just going to tell you a story and you can follow along. Or you can stay in Psalm 23. Whatever you would like to do is fine with me. All right? And so Joseph, if you remember him, he was a son of Jacob. Now, Jacob was a son of Isaac, who Isaac was the son of Abraham. So that basically means that Joseph was Abraham's great-grandson. All right, so that's kind of the correlation there. So Joseph was born 11th of 12 sons, and of all the sons, he was basically his daddy's favorite. All right, and so he when Jacob talked about Joseph, there was kind of a gleam in his eye. There was something that happened. It's like, "Ooh, this is my boy, you know. Joseph is my favorite." And so Joseph always kind of got the extra piece of chicken. He got the last brownie. Like, in the family, he was just the favorite amongst everybody else. And so his brothers saw this and actually resented him for it. And so they really didn't like Joseph all that much because they knew he was his daddy's favorite. Well, all this came to a head when Jacob gave Joseph the coat of many colors. Now, actually in Hebrew, the verbatim translation of that is a jacket with long sleeves, all right? It actually doesn't say of many colors, but it did have many colors in it, because it mentions that later. But what that actually represented and communicated status. If you wore a nice coat with long sleeves, it means that you didn't do any manual labor. So that means you were a favorite, that you didn't have to do this stuff that the other brothers had to do. It communicated a status. So that's why the brothers really hated him, because he got out of doing all the work that they had to do. All right? And so one day, and actually typically that went to the oldest brother, that type of jacket would, showing his seniority, but Jacob gave that to Joseph, one of his youngest. So talk about just kind of resenting your brother. Basically, the other kids were getting like clearance clothes at like Goodwill, and Joseph got like this Gucci trench coat that he got to wear in front of all of his brothers. And typically, older ones got it and the younger ones didn't, but in this case, the younger one did get it. Well, Joseph grew up, and obviously all the brothers didn't like him. And so when he was a teenager, he started having these dreams. All right? And so he started having these dreams about his future greatness. All right. And so one of those dreams, and he was out in the field, like kind of sheaving wheat. And all of a sudden, Joseph's sheaf actually grew bigger than all of his brother's sheep, and his brother's sheep started to bow down to Joseph's sheep. And so Joseph was like, well, this is talking about how great I'm going to be in the future. So he gets around the dinner table and is like, hey guys, guess what? I had this dream last night. And he tells them the dream about how all their little sheep bowed down to his big sheep. And obviously that didn't go over well with the brothers, right? They didn't like him. It's like, you think we're going to bow down to you one day? You got another thing coming, buddy. And so listen, for most of Joseph's life, I can say this. He was very much a role model for us in how we should live our lives. But don't do that. Don't be that sibling to one up your brothers like, listen, you're going to bow down to me one day. That's just not, I would recommend it. And of course, that went over like a barbecue and a bar mitzvah with his brothers. They just didn't like it. And so basically, if you have one of those dreams, just keep it to yourself. Like don't tell your brothers or sisters about it. Well, one day, Joseph's brothers were out in the mountains feeding their goats and stuff like that. And obviously, Joseph was at home with his coat on and not having to do any manual labor. Well, this was just kind of stewing in the hearts of the brothers. Well, Jacob tells Joseph, hey, go out and go check on your brothers. Just see how they're doing. So Joseph's like, all right, Dad. So he walks out with his fancy coat on and goes out to where they are. And basically, their brothers are stinky. They're sweaty. They're just miserable in life. And here comes Justin Bieber bebopping up the trail, just kind of showing off his hair and his jacket. It's like, hey, bros, how are you doing? And he's like, and so he was like, y'all still talking about my dream, you know, thinking about that? Well, they grab him and they're just infuriated with him, and they haven't liked him for years. And so they throw him in the pit and they start planning on how we can kill the guy. And well, they decide not to kill him. And so they ended up deciding to sell him into slavery. So there's this Ishmaelite tribe that kind of goes by, that walks by, and they're like, hey, you want to buy him? And they're like, sure. And so they buy Joseph into slavery, and they take his coat and like tear it up and rip and put it in some goat's blood, and goes back to their dad. He's like, look, we found Joseph's coat. He must have been killed. You know, we don't know where he is. Some wolves or beasts or whatever must have took him out. Like, he's dead. And so this made obviously Jacob extremely sad. Well, meanwhile, back in Egypt, where the Ishmaelite tribe took Joseph, the Egyptian named Potiphar actually buys Joseph and brings him into his house to be a servant for him. So Potiphar happens to be captain of all of the Egyptian army, which is kind of a neat thing for Joseph. So, and then we encounter this phrase for the first time in all of the Bible, and especially in the book of Genesis. And it said this in Genesis 39:2, said, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, we might be tempted to say, really? Like, dude just got beat up, thrown into a pit, then pulled out of the pit, sold into slavery, then sold into another guy's slavery, and now is in service when he was wearing the nice coat, didn't have to do any manual labor, and he was his daddy's favorite. Like, it doesn't seem like God is with him right now. But Scripture said that he was actually with him. But Joseph understood that even in those things, that God was with him, still in control, and he rallied his trust in God and served Potiphar actually incredibly faithfully. And even there, he did this as work unto the Lord and not unto man. And in chapter 39, verse 5, it says this, and Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so he made him overseer in his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Now, this was a crucial turning point in the story for Joseph, in the life of Joseph. Joseph didn't take matters into his own hands. He didn't say, I'm going to seek revenge. Just wherever he was, he tried to serve God faithfully in doing that. Because Joseph believed that even in slavery and in Potiphar's house, his good shepherd was with him. And he was close by. So he continued to serve and to feast on the presence of his good shepherd, even in Potiphar's house. So Potiphar saw that God was with him. He elevated Joseph to be in charge of all that he had in his house. And so now enters Potiphar's wife. You know, and so Potiphar's wife saw Joseph as this kind of lean, kind of handsome Hebrew kebab. And so she was like, you know, like, this guy's handsome. So Potiphar goes away and does kind of military stuff. And so Potiphar's wife presents Joseph with this proposition, you know. And so you know what a proposition is. And so she presents him with this. And so Joseph was like, no, no, no. And he begins to run away from her. Well, she grabs her his jacket, and it actually his jacket that he was wearing, and it actually rips. And so he runs away. Well, then Potiphar comes back home, and his wife says, look, Joseph tried to force himself on me. Look, I see the coat that I had to rip away to get away from him. And he actually believes his lying wife and not Joseph. So then Potiphar throws Joseph into jail for the next so long years. And so tragically, he believes his wife. Then after this, we see this phrase again in Genesis, at the end of Genesis 39. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. So God was with Joseph even in the middle of all of this. And actually, Joseph knew it. This is the secret to Joseph. He held on to the truth that God was with him, even though his life was actually falling apart. I pointed out last week that in the middle of the psalm, in verse in the psalm, David shifts his language from he to you. You know, he kind of begins the psalm with like, it's saying like, the Lord is my shepherd, he restores my soul. And then he goes in the middle of the verse, he says, even though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. He's going from talking about God to us to talking to God in front of us. So interestingly enough, in Hebrew, there are 27 words before the word you and 27 words after the word you. So the word you is literally in the middle of this entire psalm. And so that's a way for Hebrew poetry to, it's a device to show the focal point of this psalm is God's saving presence with David. And there comes a time when you are not spouting theology about God, but just you're just sitting in his presence and communing with him. And that's what happened to David, and that is what's happening to Joseph. So look at what later in 39 it says. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all the things he held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So here's my big question to you. How would your attitude in life change if you believed in all things that God was with you? Joseph in prison, yet his spirit still soars because he believes that his good shepherd is with him. It didn't matter his circumstances. It didn't matter where he was. Joseph knew his good shepherd was with him, and he did everything according to that. Well, after several years in prison, a couple of Pharaoh's court servants got thrown into jail with Joseph, kind of like a butler and a baker type of thing. They both had dreams, and they didn't know what the dreams meant. So Joseph's like, let me help you. I can interpret your dreams. And so Joseph tells the butler that his dreams means that within 3 days, you'll be restored back to your status that you had beforehand. Well, the baker had another dream, and he basically said, well, in a few days, Pharaoh is actually going to hang you, and the birds are going to actually pick your flesh off your body, which is not as good of a dream as the other guy had. And so, well, sure enough, all that takes place. The baker is executed, and the butler is actually put back into status that he had. And so when the butler gets out, Joseph basically says, hey, man, remember me, all right? You know, I helped you out. I interpret your dream, so you do me a favor and talk good about me and maybe help me get out of this place. Well, the butler loved it so much that he promptly forgets everything that Joseph had done for him and goes on with his merry life. And Joseph stays in jail for another 2 years there. All right. So what do you think Joseph probably was feeling in those 2 years? Do you think that he felt like God had forgotten him maybe? Do you feel like that he probably was questioning what everything was going on? Well, after those 2 years, Pharaoh had his own dream, a weird one, in fact. You know, there were 7 fat cows that came out of the Nile, followed by 7 skinny cows. And the 7 skinny cows ended up eating the seven fat cows. And they all turned to Pharaoh and said, eat more chicken. Okay, y'all got it. All right. Because if it's a cow in the Bible, it has to be a Chick-fil-A cow, right? So no, that is not what they actually said. But the dream ends with the skinny cows eating the fat cows, and nobody could interpret it, not even the magicians. Nobody on Pharaoh's court knew what it was talking about. Well, all of a sudden, the butler was like, oh, there was this dude in prison that I knew that interpreted my dream 2 years later, so why don't you go get him and see if he can interpret your dream for you? So Pharaoh's like, cool, y'all go get the guy, bring him to me, and see if he can interpret my dream. So they go get Joseph, bring him before the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, hey, I've had this dream, can you interpret it? And Joseph's like, no, I can't interpret it. And Pharaoh's like, then what are you doing here? Like, you can't help me, so why are you right here? He's like, well, no, I can't interpret it, but my God can. And Pharaoh's like, well, I don't care, just do it. And so Pharaoh tells him the dream. And actually, Joseph interprets the dream for him. It's like, hey, you're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then you're going to have 7 years of famine, so you need to stock up in the 7 years of plenty, so you'll have plenty of food when you have the 7 years of famine. Well, Pharaoh is so grateful for all of this that he actually makes Joseph prime minister over all of it, so he can actually coordinate everything, make sure that they're stocking up and making sure that they're doing everything in the plenty years so that they have enough for the famine years. And so, basically, there's nobody above Joseph in Egypt other than Pharaoh. Like, he's literally second in command in all of Egypt. Now, fast forward 10 years from then, all right? And the famine is there just as Joseph had predicted in the dream, and all these things had come true, and things are bad, except for in Egypt. There is no food anywhere. People are starving, and Egypt is basically the only place that has food in all of the area. So basically, Jacob and his family have been hit extremely hard because of the famine. So they're like, oh man, we need to get some food. Well, they heard, well, Egypt has all sorts of food, so we need to go to Egypt to buy food, right? Well, who's in Egypt? Joseph. All right, so all the brothers go to Egypt to go buy food. Well, when they get there, Joseph immediately recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph. So Joseph sees them, and he's so overcome with emotion that he can honestly just barely control himself. So eventually, he puts them through all kinds of tests to see if they're truly changed or truly sorry for what they did. And finally, he just can't stand it anymore, and he's just like, hey guys, it's me, Joseph, the guy you tried to kill, you know, that's me. I'm standing right in front of you, second in charge right now in all of Egypt. And so now, what kind of a moment is that for all the brothers? Do you think they're scared? Do you think they're sad? Do you think they're glad that he's alive? Were they terrified? They probably had to be terrified at this point because he was second in command. Like, if he wanted them killed, he could have them killed in a heartbeat. But here's what Joseph said to them in chapter 45. It says, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. So let me ask you the question again. How would your outlook on life be different if you believed that God was with you? For Joseph, he said, my cup overflows. His brothers returned with his father, and here is what he told to his father and his brothers. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. I am in the place of God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is being done now, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Somehow, in the midst of this completely chaotic circumstance, Joseph grasped the faith of Psalm 23. If somehow you could have read Psalm 23 to Joseph, there were probably times where he was like, you know what? I know goodness and mercy are following me, but I don't feel it. It doesn't feel like goodness and mercy are following me. But even though he didn't feel it, he knew it was true. And in the times he didn't see it, he still knew it was there following him because he knew his good shepherd. You know, in the middle of the story, in the awful timing of waiting, he rested in the arms of a God of Psalm 23, whose goodness and mercy were following him all the days of his life. So let's return back to kind of our thesis again. God is always good, but the arc of God's goodness is longer than we typically expect. Listen, the point of Joseph's life is not hang on and eventually you'll become prime minister of Egypt. You know, that's just not the point of this story. Joseph's story is first and foremost given to us like every other Old Testament story, which is a foreshadowing of Jesus. You see, one day, many years in the future, another son, another descendant of Jacob, would come and walk the same path as Joseph walked. He would be lied about, he would be falsely accused, but unlike Joseph, he wouldn't be sold into slavery, but he would actually be put to death. And like Joseph, he would be raised from the pit to sit at the highest throne in the land, where he would offer salvation to the nations. And like Joseph, instead of using that throne to exact vengeance on his betrayers, he would forgive and then restore them. See, Joseph shows us what it looks like to exercise the faith of Psalm 23 in our wake. Specifically, I think he demonstrates several ways Psalm 23 teaches us to wait. I think first he teaches us that we need to wait patiently. Sometimes like Joseph, we don't see a resolution until extremely far in the future. You know, think about Jesus and his disciples. These disciples were around Jesus their whole life, and all of a sudden, Jesus was crucified, and they didn't know what was going to happen. And they had to wait 3 days until his resurrection. Now, you're saying, well, Danny, 3 days would be nice. I've been waiting years. But just think about the 3 days, what those three days probably felt like 10 years. Because they're waiting, anticipating, waiting patiently, like, is he truly going to raise from the dead? And those 3 days are a picture of where we are now. We're waiting between Jesus' humiliation and his ultimate resurrection. And there is a day that will come where you will see that not one thing was out of God's control in your life, and not one time was wasted in your life. God's goodness is longer than we typically think, so we need to wait patiently for you. Second, we need to learn to wait confidently. Think about all the things in Joseph's story that demonstrates that God is sovereign over. He was sovereign over the weather. He created a famine. He created plenty. He was over the entire nation of Egypt, which was the powerhouse of that day. Everything was under God's control. Even when what we would consider to be bad luck was actually God's providence. He was in control of it. The whole story presents that God is in control of everything. All that is happening is under the providence of God. So we can wait confidently, even in our hardships, to know that our good shepherd is in control. Third, we wait intimately. The theme running through Joseph and David's life, that even in the worst times, they communed with God. Even though that the life was sucking them dry, they were communing in the presence of their good shepherd. They feasted upon God. David said that in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table before me. Joseph in prison learned what it meant to feast on God even though he was in prison. While you're waiting, draw as near to God as you can. Don't run away from him. Spend time in his word. And it's amazing how often Joseph responded to the worst situations with peace, with joy, with confidence, with trust, with forgiveness. That's because his waiting filled him up in the presence of God, so that when life squeezed him, God is what came out of him. So we want to wait intimately. Last, we want to wait expectantly. Listen, you may not get to see the culmination of goodness in your lifetime, but one day you will see what all the waiting, all the pain, all the hard circumstances, all the hurt was working towards to make you more like Christ each and every time through those things. And we live with expectancy that one day that all those who believed in Christ will then live in the house of the Lord forever, which is ultimately what David was getting at in this psalm. He longed for the day for him just to take up residence with his good shepherd, just to live with him forever. And that one day we live expectantly, knowing that one day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen, God is always good. And even if the arc of his goodness is longer than we expect, we can be sure that he is pursuing us. Even when we can't see it, God is working. Even when we can't feel it, God is working. All of it has meaning. But I know a lot will say, well, Danny, how do I know that God is on my side? How do I know that He's pursuing me? I've done a lot of things wrong. I've sinned a lot. How do I know that God's just not repaying me for everything that I've done? Those are great questions. Here's what the gospel says, that everything that could separate you from God, Jesus defeated. If you receive Him as your Savior, then that sin can be defeated as well, and He will make you one of His children. And that at that point, He will pursue you with goodness and mercy. It doesn't mean that your life will be easy, but your life will have purpose and it will have a point because God is working out His goodness and His mercy through you. And that at the end of your life, you will know that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can be reconciled back to Him and know that the goodness and fellowship, you can experience that goodness and fellowship with your good shepherd today. Maybe you're here today and you are one of His children. You've made that decision. You know your sins have been forgiven by Jesus and you've received Him as Savior. And maybe you're just sitting here, it's like, Danny, but I don't feel it. Even if you don't feel it, this is still true. And maybe you need to learn to wait patiently, to wait confidently, to wait expectantly, and to wait intimately. Maybe those are the things that you need to learn today. That maybe that's what your good shepherd is trying to teach you in this time of waiting, in this time of day. That He is with you, and He can be everything that you need in this season. And maybe you need to learn to wait in those ways today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and that it guides us even in our hard times. Lord, there's not a situation to where You don't speak into in our lives. Father, we're thankful that You are a good shepherd and, Lord, that You're pursuing us and that You love us and that You want to guide us and that You want to make us more like Jesus every single day, Father. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know You personally as their good shepherd, Father, that today that they understand that Jesus did everything for them and that they will believe on Him, that they can be saved and have forgiveness of sins, and that they can experience what Psalm 23 is talking about, Father. So, Father, I just pray that today, that if there's anyone here that hasn't made that decision, Lord, I pray that You place on their hearts to make that decision today. And we ask this in Your Son's name.